My city, my responsibility. Today's message is going to be, we're going to get into this message, but then you'll realize with me that it's going to take next week to complete this message. So if you're here today, I want you to do everything you can to be here next week. But in this series, My City, My Responsibility, we have moved through a couple of different topics. You know, at first we started and we talked about our responsibility as a Christian, right? Our responsibility to God and to our city is to love and serve the whole world. Now, I'm not exactly talking about literally every location in the whole world, but I'm talking about every part of society, every kind of person that comes from all different background in the earth itself, everything that God has created, where we live, we ought to love it and serve it. And we do that not based on what someone looks like or where they came from or even based on what they believe. We love and serve where God's placed us because, man, they're human beings and they've been created in the image of God and they're special and they're unique and they're beautiful, and we have the responsibility to love everyone in this city. Now, then we've talked about our responsibility to God and to this city to spread the good news about what's been accomplished in Jesus Christ over 2,000 years ago. Our responsibility as a church is to take the good news of the gospel and to make it known to every person that we possibly can. And to not assume that just because someone's heard of Jesus or knows certain parts of the story of Jesus or that they're able to say the name of a church in the city, that they really know what Jesus has done for them. We don't assume that, but we take responsibility. You've got to know what was accomplished because the world's a different place and you can be a part of what Jesus is doing. And that's our responsibility as a Christian, to spread the good news. But today I want to really focus on our responsibility to be the church that Jesus outlines in Scripture. And what I mean by that is, I don't mean to be the church as in to do outreach, although we do love in our city and that's part of our mission. But what I'm talking about today is, it's not even that we preach good messages or that we do good music or that we put on, you know, camps in the summer. It's what I mean is how we treat one another. And when I say one another, I'm not talking about the world at large. I'm literally talking about how you do week in and week out with the people in this room. You know, just take a quick look around you. Just take notice of everybody here, just for a second. Because I want it to settle in that these are the people that I'm talking about. When I bring up ways that we should be interacting, it's the people that have chosen to call this their church home. And whether you knew it or not, we're family. We're family. So I want to read this scripture and we'll get into this message. And also, I will say this, when you say amen, it really helps a preacher preach, okay? You say, bring it, or like, that's good, or I like your new jacket, whatever. You can say whatever, but there's this beautiful way of life that we live out together as a church, but the question is, how does that relate to the city? Well, let's see. Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 16. Matthew chapter 5 says, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up the mountain. And after he sat down, his disciples came to him. They began to speak. And he taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything, but it's thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hidden. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under the bushel basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to the Father in heaven. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for the next several minutes we have together, and we pray that this passage of scripture that we just read, that you would make it come alive in new ways and cause us to think differently about how we see each other. Speak to us through your scripture today, Jesus. And God, I would also ask that anybody who's come in here today with a heavy heart or facing a uniquely difficult circumstances, God, I pray that they would sense new hope in you this morning. And that, God, they'd be able to breathe in your breath of life and sense a new vision for their future and a promise about their tomorrow. And become aware that you are with them every step of the way. We love you. And we worship you. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen. 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 You know, I absolutely love that passage of scripture. And often we call that the Beatitudes. But I think today that we'll be able to see it in a little bit of a different, or maybe a little bit of a unique way. I love this passage of scripture. Okay, so I got to ask this question, and I got to set this up a little bit. Is anybody here, would you call yourself like a really true fan of coffee? Like a really true fan, meaning I ain't going anywhere, you know? All coffee is not created equal, but you're pretty picky with where you go, you know? I'm a little bit that way, but I remember I go to Starbucks every once in a while, and that's not my favorite place by any means, but I go to Starbucks every once in a while, and I remember they when they first started carrying these donuts. Have you ever had a Starbucks donut before? They're old-fashioned donuts. Anybody know? There's like no one in here that's had it except for me and you. You need to try. What's more exciting than a new donut, right? That's a pretty big deal. So you need to try a new donut. But anyways, I remember going, or when I tried this donut for the first time, they used to get it from this bakery in Seattle, and it would ship in, and it was incredible. It's this old-fashioned donut, and I feel like we live on different planets right now, but it's just me. But okay, yes, you got it too. Here's the thing. They had this amazing donut, started carrying it. I had it, it was unbelievable. But I cannot count how many times I've gone to Starbucks at like 9 a.m. or something, reasonable morning time, and said, well, in all honesty, I was really just there for the donut. You ever gone to Starbucks for something other than coffee? And then I kind of just get coffee so I don't feel as bad. It's like I came for the donut, but I guess put some coffee on there too. But I go and then I order this donut, and then they say, I'm sorry, sir, but we're all out of donuts, right? It's like going to Brahms, and they are always out of chocolate chip cookie dough ice cream. Can I get a witness? Right? It's like the ice cream machine at McDonald's being down. It's like, why does this happen? You've got it on the menu, and I came to you for that reason. And I'm sorry, sir, we don't have any donuts. We're all out. It's 9. Was there like, you know, did a whole preschool come in this morning? Or? And then, what do you have, like a blueberry muffin? Sorry, sir, we're all out of that too. What's going on, right? Well, all we have is some type of Gouda cheese and some other items that we call a protein box. So you can have that if you want it. Like, oh, okay, well, I know why that's left. But, and I, you know, I just want some type of carb with some sugar. But sometimes they're just out. And the reason I say that is because I don't want people to have that same experience when they step into the life of a church. Meaning that they came for a certain purpose because it was advertised. And we have the slogans on our website, and it's in the language in our social media. Maybe even they've read the scripture and they've heard how Jesus instructs his people to live, yet they step into the life of a church only to find out, whoa, they don't offer that at all. This is so different than why I came to this place. And I'm afraid that that happens way too often. And I want for your life's sake, so that it can flourish in the way it's supposed to, for us to be the kind of church Jesus intended for us to be. But also, I want someone's experience stepping into the life of this church not to be some type of letdown, but to be an experience that's more of, this is more than I imagined it would be, right? Because that's our relationship with Jesus. It's not a letdown and less than what we expected. It's unimaginably more than we could have ever dreamed of. And I believe that his church ought to represent the same kind of thing. And your relationship with the church ought to be more than you could have asked for. And so we have to talk a little bit, and again, this is a little bit like a family meeting, about how we're doing this thing called church and how we're relating with one another, and are we truly doing it the way that Jesus described? You know, this passage of scripture, again, we call it the Beatitudes, but this the beginning of this whole Sermon on the Mount. A lot of people just see this teaching as Jesus laying out this good lesson that would stand the test of time. And it would be, you know, a nice way to behave for everybody, and everyone could learn from it. But if that's the way that you see it, and that's it, then you're missing the depth of what's there and what he's saying. Because Jesus wasn't actually just randomly speaking out to the general public. It says that he went up on a mountain, and his disciples came with him. They followed him, so he began to teach his disciples. He was communicating these things to the group of people that did life with him, right? Really, he was speaking to the nation of Israel as a whole in that time. And he was speaking to them because they were God's chosen people, this vessel that God chose to mark them out and to bring about his will on earth. He was speaking to Israel, his family, but we know that in the scripture where Israel is mentioned and spoken of, that means the church. That is you and I, who are God's children, his sons and daughters, the family that we live in. He's talking to us. And so when we look at the Beatitudes in this way, we see him lay out this framework: blessed are those who, and then he goes on. And he's talking to his family, his church, his disciples, his representatives on earth. And he goes through and he says, he lays out this pattern of living, the way we ought to relate to one another. And the people that do this in my kingdom, these people are blessed. And then he goes right on to say, and as we live this way with one another, you will become the salt of the earth. And you'll become this light in the darkness. You'll be a city on a hill. And I actually love that phrasing when it comes to describing a church, because I think it's a beautiful way to describe a church. A city on a hill, something that you can't ignore when you drive by, right? It's full of lights and you can't ignore it. And it's this place that's attractive. It's like this city on a hill. And he's saying that as you love one another, as you act in this manner, you'll become this city on a hill, and then your good works toward one another, your good works will cause other people to bring glory to the Father. It will be a result of the way that you love each other. I think this is striking to me, because he's saying that our greatest witness to the world is how we treat each other. And I mean how we treat each other, like how you treat the people in this room right now. It reminds me of the scripture in John chapter 13, verse 34. And it's this critical verse where Jesus is really beginning what a lot of people call his farewell discourse, or his final instructions. And one of them, he speaks this commandment that is, I mean, it wraps up Christianity right here. It says in John chapter 13, verse 34. He says this, I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. By this, everyone will know you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Now, there's several things about that that are so impacting. You know, I love that Jesus kind of takes the golden rule, love your neighbor as yourself. And what he does is he kind of lifts it and elevates it. He says, I'm giving you this new commandment to love one another the way that I've shown you what true love is, the way that I've loved you, the kind of love that shows up and says, I'm not here to be served, I'm here to serve. Love each other in the way that I've shown you to love. But it's incredible that he says, the thing that will mark you out in this world as my disciples, as my family, it's not the title that you claim, right? We can call ourselves a Christian all day long. It's not a title that you claim. It's not in how you dress. It's not even really in how you talk. Jesus says, and it's not even necessarily the, man, it's incredible that it's the way we love each other that is the distinctive factor that makes what God is doing truly special, because it becomes evident to the whole world that Jesus really is King and that we are loving in the way that he demonstrated him. That our uniqueness as a Christian is found and how we act towards each other. And I want you also to know that the word love there, it has little to do with a feeling. It has everything to do with a total embodiment of acting out love. That's what that word is. It's to call it just some type of feeling is to really shallow. It's a shallow understanding of it. And honestly, it's like feelings have kind of very little to do with it, right? It says we love each other how he has loved us. And the thing about us loving one another and the importance of it is, if we can't love one another as a Christian family, how will the world ever dream we could love them? Like, if we can't really do this thing together, then how, what is that speaking to people outside of this place? And also, you know, you were created and designed to function within a family unit. And that's how we are, that's how we flourish here on earth. We are in need of God, and we're in need of each other. And again, I know a lot of people don't like to hear that, and I don't need anybody. I'm going to make this happen on my own. But no one's designed to be isolated or to live by themselves. And the more that you try to navigate your life that way, you're going to end up hurting yourself, and there will be no one there to help you. We're meant to anchor our life within a family, and a broader family like this. He positioned our life this way. And we have a responsibility to love each other. We do. Why? Because we're family. Does that scare you? Did you know you had a brother that looked like this? You know? Because we're family. That's why. And honestly, I can't give you a better reason. You know, my own family, I have a responsibility to love them and to serve them and to be a father and a husband to my family. Why? Well, is it because I always like them? No. That's not the case, you know. But I'm responsible to provide and love and to serve because it's my family, right? If I don't like my 7-year-old son in the moment, that doesn't mean I just step away, right? I am there and I'm stepping into my responsibility. Why? Because he's mine. We're connected. We have this relationship that's deeper than feelings. And whether you know, want to accept it or not, church is meant to be family. You know, what I am afraid of is that a lot of people's, the only understanding we really have of what church is what we've experienced kind of in this modern day and age. And for a lot of people, what that means is that church is kind of like this entertainment function, you know? And just step back and think with me. It's like, if really a lot, most of our understanding of church in this modern day, it could almost be more put like in this the category of an entertainment thing more than a family dynamic and a relationship thing. Because, you know, a lot, if we think about it, really our identity as a member of this or that church really is, do we show up on Sunday? And that's kind of how we'd say, yeah, I am a part of that church. And I'm just here to say, I hope this is not condemning in any way, but I'm here to say that the vision Jesus had for the body of believers he was going to assemble to do life and to flourish together is a lot deeper than that. Let me tell you, and in that depth, that's where you discover the beauty of life. That's where you discover the support that you need. That's where you discover healing and help is in the depth of relationships. So really, it's not until we move from saying that we're testing this place out or we are going to be here until I don't like something, right? You can't really form a great relationship with someone if it's every single day, all the time, there's just a big question mark or whether they're going to be there tomorrow or not, right? You can't really get much depth out of that relationship. And if that's the way that we interact with the church, then we should assume the same kind of shallow relationship. because there's nothing really there to ground it on. And so I'm saying, for you and I, we've got to move from that to saying, all right, this is my family, for better or worse, right? I got some crazy people in my family, but hey, they're mine. You know, the early church that had the most vivid revelation of how they ought to live and do life together, they called each other brother and sister. Now, I know that when I say that, calling each other brother or sister, it kind of seems like a slightly odd churchy thing to do, right? You know, like, I don't know, Sister Lauren, good morning, you know? It's just like a little bit odd, but it's like a churchy culture thing. Well, the early church, it was wildly strange to everybody. And it was a brand new thing because they looked at each other and everyone was weirded out because they're calling each other brother and sister. But all they were doing is really living out this revelation they had that they had been grafted into this family with God as their father, and other believers, that's just what they are. That's my brother. That's my sister. And I'm there for them regardless of whether they do me right or do me wrong. It's my family. And that's the kind of relationship that Jesus intended for believers to live with one another. You know, even if we do outreach, even if we do camps in the summer, even if we preach good messages or play good music, if we don't love each other, we're missing the point. If we're never there for each other, we ain't getting it. I want to be really clear about what I want from this place, and it's this. My desire is that you would be well loved here. That really is. And that you would love others well. That's what I want. Like, as your pastor, that's my heart, and that's what I'm praying for. Let me say this, that is so much more important to me than growing some kind of large mega church. You know? That's really beside the point. I want you to be well loved and to love one another. And I want when someone steps into the life of this church, for it not just to be, okay, now they have another thing they're adding on their calendar, but it's like they're swept away by this beautiful common way of life, you know, that they've all of a sudden got all these people that care about them and are checking on them and invite them to their homes. It ought to be this experience that's so different from what they gain from the world. And so the question is, well, how do we love like that, and how do we treat one another in that way? Well, Jesus laid it out. He tells us, in my kingdom, in what I'm setting up, in my church, blessed are the poor in spirit. And I'm just going to talk about this one for just a minute or two, and then next week we're going to go through and see how all these relate to our life and our relationship with one another. But he says, blessed are the poor in spirit. That is, blessed are the humble, is what he's saying. Blessed are those who do not rate themselves above others. Humility. Blessed are those who walk in humility. You know, humility is one of the most attractive qualities that a person could have, right? But man, it's rare, isn't it? It's rare. Because we often live life, and whether we, a lot of times we're not consciously saying, I'm better than that person, ain't gonna talk to him, right? We're not doing that, that would feel strange. But subconsciously, we have developed our life in a way that just kind of may avoid people that don't really benefit our social status or whatever it is. That stuff just kind of makes its way. It's human nature. And pride keeps us from connecting. And what I want to say is, or the question I want to ask is, how can we put humility into action with this family of believers? I mean, with each other, like the people sitting next to you. How can we put into action humility? What I want this place to be is somewhere that when you walk in, I love that there's people from every walk of life. I mean, look around. I love it. And I want this to be a place that is countercultural, meaning that, you know, the world will try to do its best to categorize us and label us into different sections and different factions and different, you know, we're just, and then we just tend to only connect with the people in our same category. And it's like, if we just don't really cross over much because there's this weird kind of social hierarchy based on, you know, where you came from and maybe even how much money you make, and maybe even has to do with the color of your skin. And I understand those are all facts about your life, but it's just that what I pray is that when you walk through these doors, the fact that we're all children of God elevates to be the number one thing about your identity. And then when you walk in here, people truly feel like, I could be friends with anybody in this room. Because we walk in humility. And maybe there's people across the aisles of the church that you have avoided maybe for a long time. And your action of humility is, hey, I'd like to have lunch, or I'd like to do something together, or I'd like to have your family over, or I'd like to bless you in some way. And the other thing about people who are prideful is they're really not willing to do things that seem beneath them. And I want you to begin to ask God, show me the ways that I've been operating maybe in pride when it comes to my relationship with this church and the people in it. And I want you to know that I am asking God the same thing for myself, because hopefully none of us are people that would say, I don't really have any pride when it comes to this church, right? You know, people that are full of pride, they don't tend to do things that seem beneath them. And so what that may look like, and I'm not saying it's pride, it could be other issues, but or other reasons, or but a lot of times, maybe you've been asked to do some things or to serve or something, and you've said no, and it may be for a reason that's very good, but what I'm asking is to really let the Holy Spirit open up your heart and let God reveal, is there something in here that's been pride? It's kind of like not worth my time kind of thing. Maybe serving, just the idea of serving in general at church is, or serving someone around you, it just, you don't really do it, and you're not making this conscious decision. Again, I'm too good for that. I know that we're not doing that, but we kind of live it out sometimes if we're not careful. What I'm asking is to think, because I think that the Holy Spirit wants to give you like steps to take to put humility into action in this body of people. Because you know what serving one another does? Well, it requires humility, but it makes us beautiful. I want people to come through these doors and be overwhelmed by who is doing what, right? You know, I'm ending with this. There's a guy in our church, his name is Roger. And he's so awesome. He comes up to the church every week. I mean, he's up here all the time. And this is like an accomplished man. I mean, he's got grandkids, okay? And but I see him up here at the church, and you know what? A lot of the time, if I'm honest, I hardly even notice him. And you know what he's doing? He's fixing stuff. He's fixing stuff. He's the thing I see him do most frequently is he's normally patching a hole in one of the walls. And I don't know why that's such a common thing in churches. I don't know who's walking around kicking holes in the wall, but he's often down on his knees fixing something. And there's a lot of times that I don't even take notice of him. And I hate to say that, but there are times where it literally stops me in my tracks. I'm on my way out the door and I'm overtaken by this image of Roger down on his knees fixing something. And we don't pay him a dime, right? And there's something about that that's it's overwhelmingly beautiful. You know why? Because that's the same kind of paradox as Jesus, our King, dying on a cross. Jesus, who did not do this for himself, but did this for our sake, to serve someone else. Jesus, who lowered himself to serve those who may not ever even notice or might even hate him because of it, he still lowers himself to serve. And that's why when we see glimpses of that Jesus on a cross-like love, it's so breathtaking. That's why it's so breathtaking to see Roger patching a hole in the wall. Or it's so breathtaking to see someone who may own a business handing down some envelopes down the road, right? You might not notice them for 100 Sundays, but all of a sudden it just, wow, look at that. It's beautiful. And I want, for our own sake, for us to be people who are humble enough to serve. But I want when people walk in for them to look around and say, how strange is this? This is crazy, all these people that are in the same room, first of all, aren't fighting, second of all, and they're actually serving each other. What is this? That's the kind of church we ought to be. And I believe that the Holy Spirit's gonna give you actions to take so we can move towards the true vision that Jesus has for this church. Father, I thank you so much for what you're doing in Church of the Harvest, what you're doing in the hearts of people. God, I pray right now that, Holy Spirit, you'd make clear and vivid the areas, God, in my life that I am operating in pride as it relates to this church and the people and the families in this church. And I pray that, Holy Spirit, you'd make more clear the steps that I need to take to put humility into action. Thank you, Jesus. And God, I pray that you do the same thing with every person under the sound of my voice. That we would be people who are recognized as being humble. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Blessed are those who are humble, who walk humbly. God, we love you and we worship you. In Jesus' name we pray.